The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Hey, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. It's a snarky Friday, right? What happens to me on Fridays? I don't know. I think it's you spend the... Hey, hi, this is Steve Noble, by the way. I think when you spend the week swimming in all the news and culture war and all this stuff, sooner or later you just kind of, you know, something just kind of boing, kind of cuts loose in your brain. And I turn into like Mr. Snarky by Friday. And so it's good that I just kind of try to survive, not destroy my witness here on the air, and get into the weekend, go home, do a bunch of projects. And my sanity, it's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar after 7 months or 7 years out eating grass. And the scripture says in Daniel that his senses return to him. So that's generally what happens to me over the weekend. As I recover, my senses return to me. I come back Monday and I'm more calm. But on Fridays, I'm just kind of right on the edge of losing it. So I put up a video earlier today. Pray for the president. I know most of us are really not happy at all that Joe Biden is the president. President, air quotes. By the way, if you want to see me doing air quotes, you can join us here on Facebook Live as well as YouTube Live. We have a channel in both places. You got a page at Facebook, The Steve Noble Show there. You can go to The Steve Noble Show page. On YouTube, if you want to be vaulted right here, literally teleported right here into the studio with me. So you'll see me doing air quotes, president. I don't know how much of the president he actually is. But this was kind of sad and hard to watch. This just happened earlier today. He's going, and I'll show you this on Facebook Live and YouTube Live during the next commercial break. But going up the steps to Air Force One today, I have no idea where he was going. Not once, not twice, but three times, slipping, tripping, kind of falling. I was amazed. I'm like, why didn't anybody run up there to help this older gentleman? And it was just a bad look. It was just sad. You know, my flesh is wanting to read into that. I'm like, oh, great. But listen, the political ramifications of this are obvious. To our enemies, that's a really bad look. Hey, here's this weak, feeble old man who can't even make it up the steps to his jet. And so, wow. Maybe we've got another paper tiger in the White House, or at least he doesn't know what he's doing, this poor old guy. And so that emboldens our enemies. But what does it do to our allies? Nothing good, because you'd be like, okay, for the same reason, this is a problem. Like, who's running the show here? Who's actually, is it Jill? Dr. Jill, microaggression. Sorry, Jill. Is it Jill? Is it Kamala? Who is it? Like, who's in charge? And is he ever going to do a press conference? And if he does, I mean, this whole thing is bizarre. It's Weekend at Bernie's, the presidential version, presidential edition. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go look it up, watch the movie, whatever. But yeah, it's just really sad and unnerving. So pray for the guy, okay? Let's just pray for the president. We're called to pray for those in authority over us anyway, specifically with this. To me, it's almost like elderly abuse to a certain extent. I'm not saying he's all gone, because he isn't, but he's certainly compromised, and he's just not doing great. And he's the president of the United States, and we're, 2 months in? Okay, so on the other side of that, turn that frown, friend, turn that frown upside down. I love this story. I love the headline. CNN's ratings have crashed since Trump left office. We shouldn't be surprised. This is in the Daily Wire. Well, that's what happens when your Cheeto Jesus leaves. What are you going to do? You know, CNN built itself for 4.5, 5 years on attacking Trump. And all of a sudden, the chocolate bunny, for all of you that appreciate VeggieTales, chocolate bunny has left the room. And what are you going to do? According to the Daily Wire, CNN has lost about 1 million viewers on an average each night since Donald Trump left the White House. Fox News reported CNN averaged 2.5 million primetime viewers from November 4th, the day following the presidential election, through Inauguration Day. But viewers fled the liberal network. Like, where'd they go? Once President Biden took office, and CNN has averaged only 1.6 million primetime viewers from January 21st through March 15th. CNN's viewership during the primetime hours, not 8 to 11 p.m., dropped 36% since Biden took office after it spiked following Election Day. This report comes as CNN's coverage has made an overt pivot to focus on conservative media. For example, Brian Stelter claimed last week that Tucker Carlson is the new Donald Trump. Got to have somebody, right? The left has nothing to do if there's not an enemy. But don't worry, God always exists, and so they're always going to have an enemy. Not all of them, obviously, but a lot of them. And that Carlson had taken Trump's place as the leader of the conservative movement. That's not going to work, CNN. You're going to have to do better than that. To the despair of those at CNN, however, by achieving their goal of unseating President Trump and replacing him with President Biden, they have destroyed their singular focus. This is funny. As the Biden administration continues to wobble under a variety of policy failures, really, you think, including a crisis at the U.S.-Mexico border. What crisis? Shh, quiet, everybody. There is no, look into my eyes. There is no crisis. Listen to my voice. There is no crisis at the southern border. Say it with me. There is no crisis at the southern border. Yes, there is no crisis. You get the point. Oh, by the way, let me jump over here. Nancy Pelosi, Biden administration getting border situation under control. Oh, this is so amusing. Quote, I think that the administration is pulling this thing under control, and I think it's important to know that, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi told reporters during a brief briefing in Washington in between tokes. I added that part. Okay, I'm just lighting up, everybody. Try to, anyway. The difference between the attitude towards the people and the children is so different in just these 2 months versus what happened in the past 4 years. It's so different. Who cares what the attitude is? You're taking hundreds of unaccompanied minors in every day on the border. By the way, I heard earlier today that the COVID positivity rate for those that they're checking on the border is like 40% recently. 40% here in North Carolina. We're all excited because the positivity rate is like 3% or something. So 3% of the people that are getting tested for COVID are coming back positive, right? So before, Comrade Cooper saying if it's 10%, everybody's got to just lock yourself in the bathroom like it's a tornado. But at 3%, we're good, man. Now you can maybe gather on the 4th of July in your backyard. But down on the border, 40% positivity rate, hundreds of unaccompanied minors coming in every day. It's a train wreck down there. We're going to see more immigration problems this year than we have in 20 years. And it's piling on. But no, Nancy, you know, it's a different attitude now. No, it isn't. As soon as we knew Trump was out, Biden was in, the sign was open, the doors are flung open, the sign is flashing. Come on in. And that's exactly what we get. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. CNN's ratings have crashed. President Biden almost crashed down the steps on Air Force One, which isn't funny, by the way. Pray for the guy. We just did that during the commercial break for our friends on video, Facebook Live and YouTube Live, if you want to join us here in the studio. So stop and pray. You know, I can get really snarky and smart alecky and say things in my head and coming out of my mouth that are not very loving and Christ-like at all when it comes to politicians, especially those on the left. But we need to stop and remember, just look yourself in the mirror and go, hey, you bash away, but do you pray? Do you ever pray for these people? And if you don't stop and pray for those in authority over you, that's a violation of scripture. We call that a sin in the church. Whether you voted for them or not, whether they're on the right or the left, doesn't matter. We need to pray for those in authority over us. Okay, so try to remember to do that. Speaking of those in authority over us, I want to play this clip. Hey, thanks, Sarah Harden. She's on my board, and I have lots of people that send me great information. She's one of them. Matt Staver is the head of Liberty Council, and this is about a 4.5-minute clip or something. It's pretty long. But this is I'm going to go over some things when it comes to H.R. 5, okay? H.R. 5, which we're going to talk about, which is the quote-unquote Equality Act. Every time you hear Equality Act, just laugh, billow. And then, but this is H.R. 1, which is the federal takeover of the federal election system across all 50 states. It's a nightmare. So Matt Staver, a great godly man, great attorney, Liberty Counsel. This is about a 4.5-minute clip. So I want you to listen. Listen carefully, because there's not that much separating the United States of America from this kind of heinous, destructive, oligarchical, tyrannical bill that passed the House. It's now in the Senate, where they can play some games. Listen to what Matt Staver is going to say about that. Not just trying to get rid of the filibuster, which they call the nuclear option, which you have to get through a 60-vote wall to then get to a regular vote. Okay, that's the filibuster. So right now the filibuster is in existence. The only time they can go around that is when it's like a revenue bill. So maybe they can attach it to a revenue bill. There's all kinds of tricks here. All right, this is very dangerous. And both H.R. 1 and H.R. 5 passed the House, which is controlled by the Democrats. Now it's in the Senate. And this is high stakes poker. Okay, so let's play this. Matt Staver talking about H.R. 1, which is all about taking over the voting process on all federal elections. Let's play it.
Done online, where you would not have any identifiable address. It will force the states to accept
ballots
up to 10 days after the election day. So you would never be able again to determine who was elected in House, Senate, or president on election day. It will allow people to vote outside their precinct. Mario, I want to come back to that in just a few moments. It will command states to provide ballots to voters by email. I mean, you cannot verify someone's authenticity or their specific address or whether they got it or not by email. It will punish anyone who questions the validity of a worker, or I should say a voter, with up to 5 years in prison and up to a $100,000 fine. I'll come back to that as I circle back to the any precinct goes requirement. So it prevents poll watchers that are at the polls from cooperating with election officials to identify and challenge voter registration fraud issues. It prohibits the states from requiring the full Social Security number. It ends partner states working back and forth to determine whether someone's voted in more than one state. That will be abolished, thus allowing people to vote in multiple states. And it will allow same-day registration, meaning that if the polls close at 7 o'clock, 5 minutes to 7, 6:55, you can come in there with no voter ID and you can register right there on the spot. And if the poll worker questions whether you're an illegal alien, whether you're of age to vote, whether you live even in the state, whether you've already voted, whether you have any identifiable information to document who you are, if they question that and hesitate on allowing you to vote right then and there, that person would face up to 5 years in prison and a $100,000 fine, and that's just a tip of the iceberg. So allowing people to go precinct to precinct with no precinct requirement to vote anywhere means that you can vote anywhere in your state. In fact, you can't even identify them as being a state resident because there's no voter ID. So somebody, for example, that lives in the panhandle of Florida, and this is just taking, for example, on election day.
Listen to this. I'll explain it in a little bit.
Before election day as well. But just say election day. Somebody can get up early in the morning when the polls open at 7. They can run around all of the different precincts in their geographical area, as many as they can vote in, because nobody can identify whether that person's just voted. And you can use different names with no voter ID. You can then run over to Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, vote in those four states, and be home to watch the results later that evening. This is an incredibly broad bill, and it legalizes voter fraud to an exponential level. If you go back several years ago, former President Jimmy Carter on the Democrat side and Jim Baker on the Republican side, bipartisan commission, looked at voter irregularities a number of years ago and said that we need to bring some tightness to these mail-in ballots because they are fraught with fraud. And of course, what we saw in 2020 is an explosion of mail-in ballots, and this would make it even more broad and literally legalize election fraud. Let me, Mario and Jim, if I could just...
All right, so here's what he's talking about, because if you've experienced this, I've experienced this. frost my tailpipe every time I go to vote, because I walk in there and all they want to know is name, Steve Noble, address. I give them an address and they go, okay, here you go, because there's no voter ID yet. We're coming up on that here in North Carolina, but there's no voter ID. So this one, H.R. 1, would, for federal elections, okay, Congress, House of Representatives, U.S. Senate, and President, they would say no voter ID in any state. I don't care what state you're in. I don't care what your state law says, which is the constitutional way to run elections. You leave it up to the states. That's what the Constitution said. So H.R. 1 is actually a violation of the U.S. Constitution. But they don't care about that. So you walk in, and all I have to do is tell them that. So if you get information and you beat somebody to the poll, or it's just somebody that died perhaps, or just somebody that's registered that doesn't vote, and you can get that information, then you just show up and you say, oh, my name's Jim Smith. What's your address? 227 Crescent Lane in Raleigh or whatever. And they go, okay, here's your ballot. Okay, cool. Then you know of another one in a different precinct, and you go there because you don't have to present any ID. Nobody's checking anything. And then you go somewhere else. That's what Matt Staver was talking about. Okay. So this is a federal takeover of federal elections, President, Senate, House of Representatives, in H.R. 1, which passed the House and now it's in the Senate. So with the filibuster, they'd have to, you can stop a vote. You got to get 60 to stop the debate. That's the filibuster, which is put into place so that the minority in the Senate has some rights. They have a little bit of power. Okay. So you got to get past that. Then it's a simple vote. So H.R. 1, they can get around that if they're not finishing the session for the day until 3 in the morning, and there's no senators, there's no Republican senators around, they can run it up there and get it done. Or they can attach it to a revenue bill. So they have to literally watch this every day. We'll be right back. I mind. Sorry. You may not mind, but I mind. I mind a lot of this stuff. But praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. If you didn't catch the show yesterday, welcome back. It's Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. Yesterday, Theology Thursday with Pastor Chad Harvey from Cross Assembly Church here in Raleigh, North Carolina. A great preacher, good teacher, and great on the radio. We have a lot of fun together, but very thought-provoking. Spent the whole hour yesterday talking about heaven. And you want to deal with all the garbage going on in the world and what's happening here in the United States of America in the political arena, the cultural arena, critical race theory, intersectionality, cancel culture, you name it. But just remember, it's all temporary. You have so much more to look forward to than you have to deal with. Just remember that. You got way more to look forward to than you do have to deal with. The deal with is what? 78 years, average lifespan here in America. That's it. That's a blip on the radar screen at best relative to eternity. So there's what you have to deal with, which is tiny compared to a growing weight of glory. It's nothing. And then you have what you have to look forward to. That's what we did yesterday on the show talking about heaven. Okay, that was HR 1, which is this train wreck. Liberal takeover of federal elections. Here's H.R. 5, which they call laughingly the Equality Act. Remember, every time you hear the Equality Act, you're supposed to do that. H.R. 5 is a bill that pushes the LGBT agenda. This is from Liberty Council. No kidding. On all people and targets Christianity in every area of life. The bill destroys bathroom privacy. So it does that. That's the equality thing. Go to whatever bathroom you feel like going to based on your gender identity. And I'm sure no pedophiles or rapists would take advantage of that. It directs religious K-12 schools and daycare centers to force children to obey adults who show up at work one day as a man and the next day as a woman. So here's the point. You can't, it essentially takes what the Supreme Court did before and saying that you cannot discriminate in America based on age, sex, race, religion. Remember? Remember that one? Then they take the word sex and expand it to mean sexual orientation, LGBTQ+, and transgenderism, gender identity. So the trans woman, the man that thinks he should be a woman, dresses like woman, whatever, wants to come get a job at your Christian daycare center. And you say, can you sign the statement of faith here and the affirmation of biblical norms? And they say no. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't hire you. You can't do that. The Equality Act would then say you're discriminating. It's the same thing as if an African-American, you showed up and you said, sorry, we don't hire black people, right? We would all be, should all be outraged by that appropriately. But now we're redefining sex in the Equality Act. So then now it's a hammer to go after churches, Christian businesses, Christian-owned businesses, Christian colleges, Christian schools, preschools, whatever. Also, this bill gags counselors from giving professional help to those facing unwanted same-sex desires or actions. Can't do that. It even criminalizes those who share their own story of finding freedom in Christ from homosexuality in a book or speaking engagement. This bill literally sets the stage for banning the Bible, which offers the power to free those wanting to turn away from same-sex conduct. And there's no religious exemption to this bill, by the way. So if you get H.R. 5, which is the Equality Act, and that passes through the Senate through some shenanigans, they get rid of the filibuster or they attach it to a revenue bill, which means you only have to have a simple majority. And they do. If you get 50-50 vote, in walks Kamala, the president of the United States, and she breaks the vote, right? Boom. There you go. We're remarkably and dangerously close to these things becoming law. The federal takeover of federal elections through H.R. 1, and then the Equality Act, H.R. 5. The bill demands that every religious adoption agency place innocent children in homes with adults involved in same-sex conduct. So, Little Sisters of the Poor, sorry, you're going to have to place kids in same-sex families, same-sex homes, same-sex couple homes, transgender couple homes, and you can't say no. Otherwise, we're going to come after you. The federal government will come after you for discrimination. So play or shut down. Home-based businesses would be forced to hire and welcome LGBTQ people into their privately owned homes. Okay, and that might not be an issue for you. But if you have little kids at home, it might be. You might just say no. And you want to hire people and you run a religious organization, a Christian organization, whatever, and you want people to sign a statement of faith? Nope, that's discriminatory now. This legislation would create many more victims, like women in shelters who have been sexually assaulted by a man posing as a transgender to gain access. So you're a woman that's been abused, you're in a shelter, and now a trans woman, who's a man thinks he's a woman, comes in there, and you're forced to then share space with a man. You're traumatized because you were abused and assaulted by a man. You can see the problem, right? Churches would be forced to host same-sex ceremonies. Churches will lose tax-exempt status for non-compliance. We could definitely see that. Colleges will lose accreditation. If a college loses accreditation, a non-compliant college, then you're ineligible to receive student loans. So most Christian colleges, see you later, you're out. If churches or religious organizations take overnight trips, including sports or mission trips, they cannot segregate rooms by biological gender. Biological men will have access to bathroom, showers, and nursing mother rooms at any time. Churches would be forced to hire staff, cross-dressers, whatever. You can't discriminate based on any of that. Okay, that's what H.R. 5 would do, the Equality Act. Okay, we're that close. This is very serious. So one thing you can do is get yourself educated. Hats off to my board member, Sarah. Second great piece of information. So Michelle Bachman is now working at Regent University in the Robertson School of Government. So they've got a virtual conference coming up on election integrity, coming up next Tuesday, March 23rd. 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern time. And she's dean of the Robertson School of Government now, Michelle Bachman. They've got, she's speaking. Dr. Ben Carson is speaking. Mark Stein, who you would probably recognize because he guest hosts a lot for Rush Limbaugh. Eric Metaxas. Jay Ashcroft, Secretary of State of Missouri. A bunch of great speakers talking about this particular bill. We're talking the one that we started with, which is H.R. 5 or H.R. 1. And then just election integrity in general. That's next Tuesday, March 23rd. It's free. You just need to get signed up. You just register and you can be a part of it. And great speakers and great information. You need to get educated. Get educated. So I put that link up on the Facebook Live feed today for Regent University Analyzing American Election Integrity. Okay, that's coming up next Tuesday, March 23rd from 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. I'll also remind everybody on Facebook. So make sure you like the page on Facebook, the Steve Noble Show page on Facebook, and I'll share that information with you there. Okay, here's a North Carolina story, but this is happening all over the country. Okay, but since most of you are here in North Carolina with me, and this story is about Wake County where I live. Okay, now Mike, we've been homeschool family for a long time. And so we go, why do I care about the public school system? Because you love your neighbor as yourself. So whether your kids are in there or whether you have kids or not really is irrelevant if you're a Christian. You care because there's anybody, a human being, in this case, children. Subversive Education is the title from the City Journal, written by Christopher Rufo. North Carolina's largest school district launches a campaign against whiteness in educational spaces. I won't get through all of this before we hit the break, but I'll finish it on the other side. Last year, the Wake County Public School System, which serves the greater Raleigh, North Carolina area, held an equity-themed teachers conference with sessions on whiteness, microaggressions, racial mapping, and disrupting texts, encouraging educators to form equity teams in schools and push the new party line, anti-racism. Which again, you said, go, Steve, you have a problem with anti-racism? Of course not. Of course I don't. But I do have a problem with resegregating America. And I do have a problem with a political agenda and a cultural agenda and a anti-Christian agenda that's teaching our children to hate one another and to hate themselves based solely on skin color. Not that we can't have honest conversations about the role of racism in this country since its beginning. We should. We must. If we're people of truth, we talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. America's like you and me. You got a checkered past, man. You have one. I have one. The country has one. Don't suppress it. Talk about it. But this goes way beyond that. At the first session, Whiteness in Educational Spaces, school administrators provided two handouts on the norms of whiteness. These documents claim that white cultural values include denial, fear, blame, control, punishment, scarcity, and one-dimensional thinking. That's me right here, white guy. It doesn't matter what my character is. It just matters what color my skin is. According to notes from the session, the teachers argued that whiteness perpetuates the system of injustice and that the district's whitewashed curriculum was doing real harm to our students and educators. The group encouraged white teachers to challenge the dominant ideology of whiteness and disrupt white culture in the classroom through a series of transformational interventions. Again, we spilled a lot of blood over this issue. We fought, the country did, African-Americans, MLK, the whole civil rights movement, all the abuse, all the challenges, all these years, and now we're resegregating the country. And these people are patting themselves on the back. This is right out of scripture, by the way. We suppress the truth and replace it with a lie. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Everything gets flipped inside out and upside down. Okay? So I'm going to keep going through this in the last segment. Subversive Education, North Carolina's largest school district, launches a campaign against whiteness in educational spaces. You gotta hate me, Steve Noble. You need to hate me and fear me because I'm white, which tells you everything you need to know about me. Because I'm white, I'm all about denial, fear, blame, control, punishment, scarcity, and one-dimensional thinking. Yep, hit the nail right on the head. You don't need to get to know me at all, especially since I'm white. We'll be right back. Yeah, that feels pretty good. Yep, need a little of that. Lighten up a little. Thank you, Lord. Remember that. That's a good one from today. We have so much more to look forward to than we have to endure. We have to endure now, but we have so much more to look forward to. Praise the Lord. That's why we did the show yesterday with Pastor Chad Harvey on Theology Thursday talking about heaven. So go back and listen to the podcast. Wherever you get your podcasts, you can find the Steve Noble Show there. Or you can just go back to our Facebook page or our YouTube channel, The Steve Noble Show, and watch it. And which means during a commercial break on the radio, you're hearing commercials, but we're still talking and stuff. We kind of hit the pause button on the main conversation and have a sidebar conversation during the commercial breaks while we're here in the studio. But that's just on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. So you can catch, it's like adding 15 minutes to the show. Now, for some of you, that sounds like torture. And for other people, you're like, I like the show. So 15 minutes more, that's like another scoop of ice cream. Cool. Throw it on there. All right. So, but you have to do that via video. Okay. Facebook Live, The Steve Noble Show, or YouTube on The Steve Noble Show YouTube page. Okay. Or channel. All right, back to this article, Subversive Education, and I got a couple others here because we really need to be paying attention. Children, grandchildren, neighbors' children, we are indoctrinating. Our kids are being indoctrinated in so many different destructive ways, hating each other, hating themselves. And throw on top of that everything that we've seen with the COVID shutdowns, anxiety, depression, suicide. It's absolutely heartbreaking, and these dominoes are going to be falling for years. We have absolutely, for the sake of political power, have thrown an entire generation under the bus. It's disgusting and really, really sad and heartbreaking. Parents, according to the teachers, this is here in Wake County where I live, North Carolina, but this is happening all over the place, should be considered an impediment to social justice, you parents. When one teacher asked, how do you deal with parent pushback? The answer was clear. Ignore parental concerns and push the ideology of anti-racism directly to students. Quote, you can't let parents deter you from the work, the teacher said. White parents' children are benefiting from the system of whiteness and are not learning at home about diversity, LGBTQ, etc. Therefore, teachers have an obligation to subvert parental wishes and beliefs. Any pushback, the teachers explain, is merely because white parents fear that they are going to lose something and find it hard to let go of power and privilege. See? You guys, you white people. This isn't an aberration. And by the way, this happened. All right, so Pastor J.D. Greer is the Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, president of the Southern Baptist Convention. On Wednesday night, posted a story. Just a little, hit the pause button. Just posted a little, a really nice, caring, prayerful post about the murders, the horrific murders down in Atlanta at these massage parlors. This psycho guy who's saying he was dealing with his sexual addiction. Just crazy. Grew up in the church. Obviously, he was in treatment for sexual addiction. Just a mess. Crazy, lunatic murderer. Okay? But then he said, and then especially reaching out to our Asian American community. Okay? Pastor Greer included that. So I just posted on there on his Facebook page and said, why are we inserting the race here? Because that wasn't a part of the story as of Wednesday night, and it's still not a proven part of the story, that this guy's motivation had anything to do with hating Asian people. But now we infer it. We put it in there. We inject it. Although that's not been proven at all and has hardly been alleged. Some people are alleging it because now we're just consumed. This is what critical race theory and Black Lives Matter, Inc. and all this stuff does. We just get consumed. Everything's about skin color and where you're from, which just segregates the whole culture. So you there's your people, and then everybody else somehow is a problem, especially white people. And so I just said, isn't it bad enough that these people were murdered because they're made in the image of God? And my point was the racial motivation of the guy hadn't even been questioned and wasn't a part of the story. Not a proven part of the story at all. So why are we inserting it? And people just went nutso. And a bunch of people are like, Steve, you're obviously a racist. You need to look in the mirror and figure out where your racist tendencies are coming from based on what I said. And then over and over again, I'm like, this isn't a part of the story. There's been no proof that he was motivated by the race of these people, six of which were Asian. That's not, you're inserting it. And I think now we're to such a point where we want it to be true. That's what happens. And then, because we suppress the truth and replace it with a lie, if you don't see, if you don't agree that the emperor has no clothes, then you're a nut. You're a problem. You're evil. And guess that's me, because I'm a white guy. And if I say anything that doesn't fit the narrative, you got to squash me. Cancel culture. By the way, for godless people, because they're made in the image of God, they still are going to operate out of that image, that imago Dei. And so what's damnation to a lost person? Cancel culture. You must be punished. It's very self-righteous, by the way. But what do you expect for people that are outside the faith? Romans 1. Go read it. This isn't an aberration, the story says. In fact, the district's official equity and action plan encourages teachers to override parents in the pursuit of anti-racism. Equity leaders should have the confidence to take risks and make difficult decisions that are rooted in their values, the document reads. Even in the face of opposition, equity leaders can draw on a heartfelt conviction for what is best for students and families. Hey, it's not your decision what's best for my child. That's my child, not yours. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, the rest of your personal views, keep it out. By the way, you wouldn't want me doing that to your kid. With my crazy Bible stuff, right? Right? In other words, the school should displace the family as the ultimate arbiter of political morality. Yep. That's from this article that I'm reading from. I'll post it here in a little bit. The equity plan outlines this new ideology in chart format, announcing the district's commitment here in Wake County, where I live, to a series of fashionable pedagogies, including color consciousness, white identity development, critical race theory, intersections of power and privilege, and anti-racist identity in action. According to Wake County Public Schools, the purpose of these programs is to achieve equity, which it defines as eliminating the predictability of success and failure that correlates with any social or cultural factor, whatever that means. This is naive at best. Cultural traits, back to the article, such as family environment, transmitted values, and study habits have an enormous influence on academic outcomes. The radical left educators believe this is an injustice. They see their job as leveling cultural differences, grouping students into categories of inborn identity, and equalizing outcomes. That is Marxism and socialism, by the way, equalizing outcomes. Fair share, equal shot at it, absolutely. Equality of outcome, no. That's not the deal. That doesn't work. Parents across the U.S. should not assume that their local district is immune to these trends. The new political education is spreading everywhere. That is true. And again, critical race theory, do we have some issues with white people that have powder cocaine versus crack cocaine, whites versus blacks, some inequality in punishment, stuff like that? Yeah, that stuff exists. Some people talk about that as institutional racism. Okay, I can have that conversation with you. But this is way beyond that, way beyond it. We're resegregating the country, which is so destructive. You think the division's bad now. This keeps going on. This is going to get violent. We're resegregating. It's just, oh. Five colleges embracing neo-segregation in the name of inclusion. Did you hear this one? I'm just going to do this one. Columbia University announced that it will host 6 graduation ceremonies divided by race, sex, income, and other intersectional identities. The Ivy League school says that the ceremonies, including Native graduation for Native American students, a Lavender graduation for LGBTQ students, an FLI graduation for first-generation and low-income students, an Asian graduation, a Latinx graduation, by the way, that's the hip way of saying Latino, and a Black graduation will complement the normal school-wide ceremonies. So let's just increase division. That's going to work well. Congratulations are in order for liberals in Columbia University for successfully bringing segregation back by packaging it as diversity inclusion, wrote the Daily Wire's Candace Owens. Just one question, which ceremony do biracial children attend? That's a good question. Quote, the left does not want a colorblind society, commented Larry Elder, who is black. They want a color-coordinated one, provided they do the coordinating. Senator Tom Cotton from Arkansas said that their ceremonies mark segregation, which is the endpoint of critical race theory. Yep. Sure seems that way. New York NYU is doing segregated housing. Black Violet's floor in Brittany Hall serves to uplift black identifying students by creating a safe. What? Did you hear that one? Black identifying students. So if I'm going to be transracial, can I get away with that? I identify as a black person. Remember Rachel Dolezal? By the way, every black person should be offended by a non-black that wants to identify as black, right? Just like every woman should be offended at some level by a man who thinks all it takes to be a woman is to declare yourself one. Hey, ladies, my card's on the table. I would never want to trade with you. You guys, tough gig. Just tough gig. I think God created man. This is me being funny here, so relax. God created Adam, and he's like, yeah, you're never going to make it. And then he created Eve, right? Can I get an amen, ladies? Then there's this professor criticized critical race theory at University of Vermont. Now students want him fired. Sooner or later, they'll want him tarred and feathered, maybe even jailed, maybe even killed. I don't know where this goes. Human depravity. It's hard to predict. Last week, a professor at the University of Vermont uploaded a video criticizing what he dubbed the secular religion of race at the school. Oops. Aaron Kynes-Vatter said he was afraid to make his comments because he doesn't want his current or former students to think he's dismissing genuine complaints of discrimination they may have faced. But he said that on campus, there's now a new form of discrimination taking place. That's right. Quote, this discrimination is against whiteness. It is today, he said. He continued, so whiteness falls under the umbrella, in the derogatory meaning of the word, falls under the umbrella of critical social justice. The thinking that informs it is so crude and so lacking in falsifiability. I first heard of whiteness when a faculty member offered to help me with it, like it was some kind of disease, he said. It was a dehumanizing experience. I just couldn't believe that someone would denigrate another person by their race in such a crude way on a progressive campus. That's why I said, and I know this can sound offensive, that what are we doing here? White's going to be the new black? Let's just separate, identify, segregate, and attack. And with little kids, if you're 18 and over, fine, we can have a different conversation. But when you're 6 or 8, hate yourself, hate others. And this is just going to keep boiling up. And this country's going to destroy itself over this stuff. It's really sad. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.